Good morning. Welcome to everyone to our worship service this morning. A special welcome to any guests and visitors. It's our pleasure to have you this morning. If you have any prayer requests that you would like us to pray for during the service and throughout the week, there are cards in your pew that you can fill out there and just hand those to the usher during the offering. And as well, if you have, if you're a visitor and you'd like more information about the church or a follow-up call, there's also blue cards in your pew there that we'd be happy if you filled those out and handed them to the usher as well. We've got a few announcements this morning. The big one is that we've been having a wonderful time at church here the last 12 hours. Pastor Andy Coyle is here from South Dakota. He led two sessions on apologetics last night. We just had a wonderful Sunday school class, and then he's going to be bringing the message here this morning, and then after the church service today, we're going to have a light luncheon, and then he's going to bring his final knockout punch of a message, of the fourth of a four-part series, after lunch. And so I trust it stands alone well enough, Pastor Andy, that if they missed the first three, they'll still benefit from the fourth, correct? Absolutely. So come if you can make it. We're assured that we'll be out in plenty of time. I think Micah's quote, you'll still get a good 3 hours of pregame coverage. Nothing is in jeopardy. So feel free. We encourage you to come, stay for lunch, and then enjoy Pastor Andy's teaching. I guess you can make that judgment call after you hear him preach if you really want. a few other announcements. There are offering envelopes out in the Narthex area out there, if you would like those for your 2018 offerings. If you look at the bottom of the yellow sheet, it says that there were going to be directory pages to be corrected as well in the Narthex. Due to a technical glitch, we couldn't get those printed, so that will be next week. So next week, you'll be able to correct any errors that you find there. And then on the back of the yellow sheet, the WMS is sponsoring a supply drive. You can see the details there, giving much-needed items to people who need them very much. And then as far as prayer requests go, this week, Corey Hansen's mother, Nola Hansen, had to have emergency surgery on her abdomen, and so just continue to pray for her and for her recovery. Are there any other announcements this morning? Very good. Well, then please hear this morning's call to worship, taken from Psalm 59, verses 16 and 17. But I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning. For you have been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress. O my strength, I will sing praises to you. For you, O God, are my fortress, the God who shows me steadfast love. Now, if you would stand with me and sing our opening hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy.
You may be seated. We're here this morning to worship our Lord and our God, and we want to give him the glory for all things that take place not only in our worship service this morning and any time, but in our lives as well as we live for him. Let's sing together, to God be the glory. A Bible verse that goes with it, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. To God be the glory.
Life and hath taught us great things he hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done.
Like the line in that song, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is so mighty, so all-inclusive, so powerful, that no matter who we are, no matter what we've done in our lives, his blood is able to cover it and totally cleanse us and renew us and give us new life. It's incredible. It's amazing. Next song we're going to sing is There's Power in the Blood, and it asks a lot of questions, and the response in each case is there's power in the blood. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Wonderful news.
Your burden of sin, there's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win, there's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. You be free from your passion and pride. There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Outward cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder working power in the precious blood. Whiter, much whiter than snow. There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you do service for Jesus your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily his praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
The verse in the book of Isaiah that says, I am God, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no Savior. And that's absolutely true. And we're looking at Christianity versus other world religions and what makes Christianity unique. Why Jesus? And that's one simple answer. There is no other Savior. And the next song we're going to sing is In Christ Alone.
Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, where fears are stilled, where striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save, till on the cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. Sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his, and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. In life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he turns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand. Now
I invite you to join me in confessing our sins. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you by thought, word, and deed. Therefore, we flee for refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking and imploring your grace. For the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Familiar words in John tell us that, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son to die for us, and that whoever believes in him shall not die, but have eternal life. And then in John 1 it says, concerning Jesus, that to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. Amen. At this point, I call on Carrie for the scripture reading.
This is from Psalm. The first reading is from Psalm 144. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Psalm 144. Blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. He is my steadfast love and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I take refuge, who subdues people under me. O Lord, what is man that you regard him, or the son of man that you think of him? Man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. Bow your heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains so that they smoke. Flash forth the lightning and scatter them. Send out your arrows and rout them. Stretch out your hand from on high. Rescue me and deliver me from the many waters, from the hand of foreigners, whose mouths speak lies and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song to you, O God. Upon a 10-stringed harp I will play to you, who gives victory to kings, who rescues David, his servant, from the cruel sword. Rescue me and deliver me from the hand of foreigners, whose mouths speak lies and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. May your sons in their youth be like plants full grown, our daughters like corner pillars cut for the structure of a palace. Make our granaries be full, providing all kinds of product. May our sheep bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our fields. May our cattle be heavy with young, suffering no mishap or failure in bearing. May there be no cry of distress in our streets. Blessed are the people to whom such blessings fall. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. Second reading is from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Romans 5, starting at verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord, Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into his grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. Here ends the reading.
And now, if you would join me in boldly proclaiming what we believe using the words of the Apostles' Creed, confessing with the church of all times and in all places. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. This time I call on the ushers to receive this morning's offering. Lord, we praise you for these gifts. We acknowledge, Lord, that everything we have belongs to you. Lord, I pray that you would bless these offerings, Lord, multiply them and use them for the furtherance of your kingdom. In your name we pray, amen.
Well, it's really good to be here. I bring greetings from much warmer Rapid City. And it's really, really exciting to be here to be able to share the word with you and just share the last few sessions and, again, the invitation to stay for the fourth session as well. What I'm going to be sharing about today is going to kind of tie in a little bit to what I have been sharing. We've been kind of talking about why Jesus, and that's a huge theme. And the message today is going to kind of fit in on a more practical aspect of our own spirituality and our own spiritual life. And what we're going to be talking about is a universal longing in mankind, a longing that you all have, a longing that I have, a longing that absolutely everybody has on the face of the planet. And we're going to see then how Christ factors in and provides fulfillment for all of that. Something very real to life. And as we begin, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this time now. Thank you that you are here. Thank you that you desire to speak to us today through your word. And so, Father, I would ask all of our distractions and anything else on our mind right now would be set aside, and that you would have free reign in our hearts and in our minds for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be talking about happiness. Happiness. And there's really two parts to this message. The first part is simply the search or the pursuit of happiness. And the second part is then the reality that true happiness flows or comes from knowing Christ. The search for happiness and happiness coming from Christ. So let's begin. The search for happiness. Perhaps you noticed, I think you all have, the search for happiness is kind of a big deal in America. Did you know that there are apps for happiness? I mean, really, really simple. Just download on your phone and boom, happiness awaits. Just like that. Right? Happiness is so important to Americans that it's part of our Declaration of Independence, right? Endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights, with among these life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I got to think that the different understanding of was embedded in the fabric of our society then is a little different understanding of happiness than how we might then describe that pursuit today. Today, like never before, people talk about happiness. I mean, there are studies everywhere. There are college courses on happiness. There was an article in Psychology Today that said in the year 2000, there was 50 books written on happiness. In the year 2008, there was 4,000 books written on that topic. So 8 years, from 50 to 4,000. And I bet it's doubled now. Happiness, perhaps more than anything else in our society, has become a filter by which we make decisions, how we look at our lives. Things are no longer good or bad, but the question that we all seem to ask sometimes is that going to make me happy? And if that then is going to make me happy, then anything then is justifiable as long as it meets that criteria. I mean, happiness motivates the pursuit of passion. Happiness is behind this crazy cycle of pursuit for a better home, a better car, a bigger boat. Happiness has inspired addictions. It's everywhere. It's in our songs that we sing. It's in our culture. It's in our TV shows that we watch. It's in the movies that we watch. And we hear statements sometimes in our society like, yes, that person has a great job. Yes, that person seems to have a great family. But is she really happy? Right? And the implication then is, even if that person has a good life and has a good job, if they're not happy, then they're free to just dump everything and start all over again. Happiness has become the ultimate trump card, even in the church. And sometimes in the church we hear statements like, well, you know, God just wants me to be happy. Pay attention when you hear someone say that, because usually what's going to follow after that is a sort of justification of doing something that the Bible doesn't usually say. I had a friend in Ukraine doing that all the time. Well, you know, God, I just know that he wants me to be happy, so therefore I can live with my boyfriend. Or really fill in the blank. You know, there's a lot of things there. God wants me to be happy, so therefore. The happiness card. I read a book recently. It was a fascinating title. It's called America the Anxious by Ruth Whitman. If you want to read something interesting, read that. Just released in the last year, this is a British gal who came to America and was literally shocked by this incessant focus that we have in our society for happiness. And yet at the same time, despite this incessant focus, this realization that no one's happy, right? I mean, there's depression everywhere. There's over-medication everywhere. It's through the roof. And this led her then to pursue research on this. And she discovered this enormous commercial happiness industry, the self-help industry, books, conferences, TV, which the primary goal is really the pursuit of happiness. The self-help industry, or the commercial happiness industry, is worth about $11 billion a year. That's about the same as Hollywood. That should shock you a little bit. And she said this, happiness has become the perfect consumer product because we can never have enough of it, and we always want to keep buying more. And she analyzes our culture in a fascinating way throughout her book. And then she sets her eyes on social media, and this is kind of humorous. I'm just going to actually read her quote. Just listen. Happiness is the currency of social media and the loophole in a generally accepted no-bragging rule. In its short lifetime, Facebook has developed its own unique internal language and set of social norms, totally distinct from what is generally considered acceptable in real life. Somehow, without ever even discussing it, we have almost universally decreed social media to be a kind of personal PR agency, a forum for us to assemble a set of glittering promotional materials about our own lives, all with the aim of making ourselves appear as improbably blissfully happy as possible. Facebook is a parallel universe in which everyone is either stratospherically successful in their career, married to the best guy ever, enjoying every moment of motherhood, or in a state of single childlessness for which the only descriptive adjective permitted by social media is fabulous. In a culture that both insists that we have complete control over our happiness and too often equates unhappiness with inadequacy, social media gives us an unprecedented ability to craft and present a happy front. You've all seen it, and so have I. And the research suggests, though, is that the more time we spend on our social media, the less happy we are. And there's an irony there, and she points out that we have this thing in our society between you and me, between all of us, it's called the social comparison theory, and we determine our own self-worth by assessing others. So unsurprisingly, then, when we start looking at Facebook and we start seeing all these things and these glittering reports, wow, look at them, wow, look at them, wow, look at them, that all of a sudden, oh, man, I don't have that, I don't have that, I don't have that. The whole thing's a stack of cards. And she goes on to analyze all these crazy things with mindfulness techniques and positive psychology and religion and everything else. And what she concludes, and what many have concluded, is that the pursuit of happiness, that's what we're talking about, the pursuit of happiness that is driving our culture is not helping at all. Not even a little bit. The pursuit of happiness does not make you happy. The pursuit of happiness actually decreases your happiness. And all the statistics prove that. And so those that have happiness as the primary goal, perhaps without even realizing it, are getting sucked into this happiness industry, and they're moving from one solution to another. Maybe it's the next book. Maybe it's the next positive therapy. Maybe it's the next conference. Maybe it's the next toy. Maybe it's the next vacation. Maybe it's the next job. Maybe it's the next relationship. And yet remaining unhappy as ever, caught in this cycle. Friends, happiness is a lousy guide for making decisions in life. Because it's not dependable. At the end of the day, it's entirely narcissistic. The truth is, and please get this, happiness is a byproduct. Happiness is a byproduct. It is not something you pursue directly. It is something that comes to you from something. Now, many things in life can produce happiness, and we should celebrate those things. But what I need, and what you need, and what everybody needs, is a true, deep, lasting happiness. And that is why, then, it's important to turn to the source of happiness. And that's really the part we're going to kind of hunker down on today. And that is the second part, that ultimate or true happiness comes from knowing Christ. And we're going to look at that Psalm 144. And really, we're just going to focus on that last verse. I mean, the whole psalm is this fascinating picture of the beauty of knowing the Lord. But really, there's a last statement that's kind of the summary statement. And I'm going to read this, and we're going to kind of break it down. Psalm 144, verse 15. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. I want to make some observations here. First observation, that word that is, that we have is blessed, as a translation. The word there, the original word, is a beautiful word. It's a lot deeper than the word blessed, and it literally means, guess, happiness. It literally means a state of joyful mind. It's like a parting of waters, of tranquility, happiness. Yeah, the word blessed works, certainly. But maybe your Bible translation uses happy. Some English translations will put the word happy there. It is a state of joyful mind, true happiness, joy, and peace. And so what the psalmist is saying here is this. The people whose God is the Lord, happiness or blessedness, a joyful mind will follow. It is a byproduct. It flows from that. That's the first observation. The second observation is this. And it's interesting then how the psalmist writes this. Notice he is not saying happy or blessed, whatever you want to use, are those who just happen to be religious. And so therefore, because they are religious, they worship a God, and it just so happens that that God is the Lord. Okay? So he is not categorizing just a small group of people here that just happen to be religious. Happy are those whose God is the Lord. But the way he writes it is he qualifies the whose God with the Lord. He's specifically talking about the Lord being that person's God. So he's implying then that every single person has a God. Every single person looks to something. Every single person puts something in that first place. Perhaps your God is yourself. Perhaps your God is pleasure. Perhaps your God is philosophical naturalism. Perhaps your God is science. Perhaps your God is family. Perhaps your God is your spouse. Every single person is innately religious. And those who say no way just simply don't understand the way man is wired. We are natural religious people. Man will always put something in the place of the divine. Always. Always. Without fail. The psalmist is not saying here that happy are those whose God is happiness, or happy are those whose God is pleasure, and so on. We've already seen that, then making anything finite, that is finite or changing, our ultimate source for finding happiness is always going to leave us wanting. So if happiness then is a byproduct, if happiness flows from something, then that something better be the right something, right? And that's in our third observation. The psalmist says, happy are those whose God is the Lord. So he qualifies that. You notice that? Whose God is the Lord. And that's not a generic term. I mean, sometimes in our society today, we say the word God, and it's almost a meaningless term. I believe in God. Okay, well, what do you mean by that? You know, because a person could define that meaning just about anything they want. Are you referring to some sort of universal energy? What do you mean by that? And so the psalmist doesn't do that. He doesn't just say, you know, happy are those who have a God. No, he says happy are those whose God is the Lord. And the specific term he's using here is Yahweh. Okay? Happy are those whose God is Yahweh, the covenant God, the creator God, the promise-making God, the promise-keeping God, the savior God, the God who actually became flesh, blowing our minds, revealing in real time and space who God is in the person of Jesus Christ, the God who actually lived and died and solved the problem. God, who dwells in us through his Spirit. Happy are those whose God is the Lord, personified in Jesus Christ. That is such a clear and simple and profound truth. And that's what the psalmist is saying. Happy are those whose God is Lord. So what does that mean? What do we do with that? I'm compelled to ask the question, apply this. Because as I think that, I'm compelled to ask the question, why? Why is it the case that those whose God is the Lord are happy or are blessed? Why? Why does happiness follow or flow from Christ? I believe there are three reasons. I'm going to give them to you. Three reasons. Number one, Jesus transforms how we see ourselves. Jesus transforms how we see ourselves. Franklin Roosevelt, he has a quote, and he said, if you could kick the person in the pants who's responsible for the most of your trouble, you wouldn't sit for a month. I like that. You see, despite our incessant desire and search for happiness, we know that there is something off in us. We know that there's something not right in us. We feel it. We carry this baggage around with us. We do things that we know then are wrong, and we start beating ourselves up over it. We say things that we immediately regret, or we don't say things that we should say. We think things that we know are not appropriate, and we just hate those aspects about ourselves. And oftentimes, as we sit there and just step back and meditate on all these things, we get frustrated. Those things just kind of beat down on us. And this reality, then, is one of the major components that just drives and pushes this happiness industry, because every single person knows that something is wrong. They're just looking in the wrong place. But friends, Jesus transforms. I mean, he utterly transforms how we see ourselves. How? How does he do that? By exposing the depth of who we really are. You see, Jesus didn't come here and just sugarcoated everything. He didn't sugarcoat anything. He didn't tell us, you know, disciples, let's just start thinking some positive thoughts. You know, really what you need to do is you just need more time in your safe space. Right? No, of course not. We can't fix what we don't understand. And like no other, Jesus just utterly penetrated and exposed the human condition. And that's a good thing. That's a great thing, because then he knew exactly what to do to fix it. Friends, my sin nature is much uglier than I realize. Your sin nature is much uglier than you realize. My sin nature is much deeper than I realize. Your sin nature is far more deeper than you realize. My sin nature is much more expansive than I realize. Your sin nature is much more expansive than you realize. And yet Christ didn't sugarcoat it. He dug in and he became one of us to actually deal with that issue, to deal with our sin, to pay the punishment of sin, to take the guilt of our sin away. He lived a life that you could not live, that I could not live, and he died a death that you deserve, that I deserve, and in his place he gives us forgiveness of sins, he gives us hope, and he gives us redemption. So friends, as we consider the cross, as we consider what Christ has done, as we think and as we reflect on his work for us, and what that actually means, we can take it a step further. Because what happens when you, in your own spiritual life, what happens when we just sort of pause and we reflect on the cross and we actually understand that through the cross, we are actually forgiven? That we actually sort of stop and understand that our guilt has been removed. I mean, really removed. And really understand that our conscience has been cleaned and really cleansed. What happens when we actually really believe that? That utterly transforms us. And as we consider this, do you know what comes in its place? Instead of fear, instead of guilt, instead of uneasiness, there is happiness, there is harmony, and there is joy, right? So friends, are your emotions playing with you today? I mean, our emotions just mess us up and tie us in knots all the time. Get your eyes and your mind and your heart off of yourself. I have to tell myself that all the time. Andy, stop looking at yourself. I tell that to my people at church all the time. Get your eyes off yourself. Get your eyes off of your own feelings. Get your eyes off of your own performance. And get your eyes on Jesus. Because the more that I think about the cross, the more that I think about Jesus, the more that I see what Christ has done for me, and the more then that his gifts then kind of start invading and penetrating my hard heart, and the greater happiness then that is caused and created in my life. That's the first reason why I believe true happiness flows from knowing Christ, is because he deals with who we are. The second reason, Jesus transforms how we see trials. You know, if the pursuit of happiness is our primary pursuit, if happiness is based on our circumstances, then anything that's going to curtail that, or anything that's going to prevent my personal happiness, is just flat out bad, and I want to avoid it like the plague. But friends, that's just not life. We cannot avoid things like that in our life. I mean, if that is how I approach my life, if that's how I approach my reality, then I have really no ability to handle trials and difficulties. So when my personal happiness is targeted, I just literally shut down. And do the only thing I've been taught to do, and I just start looking for more answers in the happiness industry, and this sort of dark cycle continues. But throughout history, Trials are seen as something useful. They've never been seen as something awesome, but they've been seen as something useful, something that can actually do something good. The text that was read earlier from Romans 5, Paul talks about that. He says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that sufferings produces endurance, endurance produces character, character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. And so if we stop and consider and think about the message of the cross, the message of Christ, the reality that we are actually forgiven, that God is actually on the throne, then friends, no circumstances can take that away. Why? Because all the other stuff that's happening around us, all the trials and difficulties, it's just temporary. It's just temporary. So Jesus utterly transforms how I see trials. Because what happens then is that I start to see trials through Jesus. Even if I don't like what's happening in my life, I look at that trial through the lens of Christ and I say, you know what? I trust God's going to do something through that. Even if I don't like trials, I know through the lens of Christ that they're really experienced in comparison to everything else that he has promised. And so therefore, I can actually experience a deep and profound happiness regarding all the garbage that's happening in my life, because that happiness is not dependent upon things going well. It's dependent upon actually Christ himself. And so friends, if you're going through trials, if you're going through difficulties, if you aren't now, you will. It's part of our human experience. I encourage you, see them through the lens of Christ. Know that he is working through them. Know that he has the whole picture in place, not just the immediate, and trust him through it. The third thing, Jesus transforms how we see our future. So he transforms how we see ourselves, he transforms how we see trials, and he transforms how we see our future. And friends, as we all know, this life is not it, right? It's not all there is. Despite trying to make heaven here on earth, the topic of death is oftentimes this avoidable topic, right? We don't like to deal with it. And this future question just looms large. And yet for those who know Christ, those whose God is, we know how this is not a dreadful question. Why? Because we know how God has created us. We know that we are made of body and this immaterial soul. And that even though our physical body dies, our immaterial soul continues to live on. And then we know that the Lord, the very one who created us, the one who was made flesh, the one who lived for us, the one who died for us, the one who rose again, he has actually told us that he's going to come back. And just like he rose from the dead, he's going to raise our bodies from the dead. And he's going to put those things back together for eternity. And everything's going to be fine. And that just sounds wild, but it's exactly what Christ has promised. Now, for those who know Christ then, they will spend eternity in heaven, a perfect place where there is no sin, no trials, no suffering, no evil, no stresses, no disturbance, complete unadulterated goodness. And yet for those who don't want Christ in this life, he's not going to force your hand in the next. You will be separated from God just like you wanted to be separated from God in this life. And you will be in a place where there's no good, no righteousness, no love, no presence of the divine, total unrelenting evil. We call that place hell. So friends, if you are trusting in Christ today, this promise of eternity with him stands secure. Trials, hardships, stress, even death, they can't take it away. Your future in Christ is wonderfully, blissfully set. And that changes how I see everything. So friends, happiness is for those who are trusting in Christ. Happiness flows from knowing Christ. In the midst of struggling with myself, Jesus brings me forgiveness, which creates happiness. In the midst of struggling with the trials in my life, Jesus brings peace, which promotes happiness. And in the midst of consideration what's coming next in the future, Jesus brings the promise and the hope and the reality of heaven. Happiness, true, deep, real happiness, is a byproduct of knowing Christ. I want to wrap this up with one key application question. Question for me, question for you. Is the pursuit of happiness your main goal in life? I mean, be honest with yourself. Is the pursuit of happiness your main goal in life? I mean, think about this. What motivates your decisions? I mean, it is so easy to be sucked into this. And if I feel this just as much as you do, I think we all wrestle with this, even without even trying, because it's such a foundational tenet of our society, we can kind of fall into this trap. I struggle with this, and I'm guessing you're no different. I think we all can struggle with this. Does it consume your desires? And if this is you, if this is me, I gotta tell all of us that true and deep and lasting happiness is always going to evade us. And we're just gonna keep riding this crazy cycle. It's just gonna keep going on and on and on. The solution is simple. Stop trying to pursue superficial happiness. I know that is so counterculture. Stop pursuing happiness. Jesus is calling you. Jesus is calling me to himself. Jesus is inviting you, and he's inviting me to himself to find real forgiveness, to find real peace, to find a joyful future in him. And he's doing that every single day. He's constantly calling us back to himself, constantly pulling us back to himself, constantly helping us, wanting us to have our eyes on him and not on everything else. So that we then can see ourselves through him, so that we can see our trials through him, and so that we can see our future through him. So friends, the invitation for you and for me, I struggle with this just as much as you do, is to get our eyes on Christ, to place our hope and our everything and our trust in Christ alone for his glory and our good. Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you have done. And Father, as we talk about something so relevant in our own hearts and in our society, this idea of happiness, this longing that we all have, Father, help us to see this in the right way. Lord, we have this desire, this sinful desire, to just run everything through the lens of our own personal happiness. To justify anything for our happiness. To do things only because of what it will create, or not to do things because it won't promote happiness. Lord, every one of us here struggles with that at different levels. Lord, help us to see the bankruptcy of this and to look to you in a clearer way. Thank you, Father, that happiness comes from you, Lord, and that the very thing that we long for, the very thing that we crave, is actually a simple gift, a gift that comes from you. And so, Father, I pray for each one here today as we wrestle through this, as we wrestle through understanding why you are so important, theologically speaking and spiritually speaking, but even just practically speaking and how we pursue things in our daily life. Help us to see that you are the source. Help us to see that you are the solution. Thank you, Father, for the truth that you have spoken about us and the work that you have done to redeem us. And Father, I pray that our eyes would not be on ourselves, Father. I pray that our eyes would not be on our own performance, our ups and downs, our feelings, but that our eyes and our hearts would be set on you, and that you would help us then to process who we are, to process the hardships in our life, and to process and give us hope for what is to come. And that you would work this deep, pure, foundational, strong happiness in our life. For your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.